Okay, everybody. Good morning, and we're on Brachos Daf Lamed Daled today. Sponsored this week and every week by Bemsers and OMO Construction. Appreciate the sponsorship. Also, Bagel Munch for the breakfast and Zechus of the new baby. Okay, we're on the Mishnah. Lamed Daled Amud Aleph. A few lines up from the top. There's a good question of a girsa here. We're going to skip the first line only because it's probably not from the Mishnah. Ha'over lifnei yateva, let's say a person was the chazan. That's the expression for being chazan. Vita, and ta means and he was unable to continue. He got confused, made a mistake, and essentially he had to abort. So this happens every once in a while. Obviously, it could happen. Let's say when the chazan, when it's like a long davening, and the chazan is just can't endure anymore. Like on Yom Noraim, it could happen. But in general, whatever, yeah, you can't continue. So Yavar Acher Tachtav, okay, get somebody else to continue. V'lo Yehei Sarvan B'Yosa Shah. But when you do get a replacement chazan up there, he should go up right away. Just point to somebody, he goes up there right away. Lo Yehei Sarvan, he shouldn't refuse, which is a kind of a polite way. We'll see that in the Gemara. Ordinarily, it's polite, it's appropriate to be reluctant to jump up there to the Yamud. And in this case, that's impolite to do that. Because, everybody's standing, yeah, replacing the existing chazan. Mechanu where does the replacement guy start from when he gets up there? After all, I mean, the chazan who was up there already saying the brachos of the Shemoneh Esrei, and now he's somewhere in the middle. And this new guy is going to continue. Where does he continue from? From the beginning of the bracha that this original chazan was in the middle of. So what that means is, of course, if you're imagining a weekday Shemoneh Esrei, big deal. You go back to the beginning of that bracha. But obviously, when this happens more commonly is Yom Noraim, and where the bracha that he might have been in the middle of may have been after an hour of the piyutim, whatever. So then he has to go back to the beginning of the bracha sheta that the beginning of the first bracha. No question in the poskim. Why in the world does he have to do that? Why would he have to go back to the beginning? After all, why wouldn't you say Shemei Ka'ona in the middle of a bracha? Why can't you just say Shemei Ka'ona for the miktsas bracha? The poskim kind of deal with this in different ways, and it seems that you would allow Shemei Ka'ona in the middle of a bracha too. Ordinarily, if this were an ordinary case of Shemei Ka'ona, it seems that we're taking this as an exception to the regular rules, and that it's not operating with Shemei Ka'ona principles. But otherwise, otherwise, you could do that. You can have somebody say part of a bracha, and then you say the rest of it. That's why the Mishnah Berurah, for example, recommends some once in a while. When he has some reasons why he recommends as a routine sometimes being Yotzei Kiddush through getting the person with the wine to say some and then you mumble along with some of it and so apparently that phenomenon is legitimate the Miktsas HaBracha Shemei Ka'ona but in this case for some reason he's not allowing it the Mishnah doesn't allow Shemei Ka'ona you have to start back at the beginning of the bracha the way the poskim talk about that in case of Yom Ne'arayim. Is that you? At that point, it probably pays to skip all the piyutim and just to say the actual words of the Shemoneh Esrei, which are not that overwhelming. Mishnah says, "Ha'over lifnei hateva lo yane amen achar hakohanim." The chazan also, since we're talking about problems that could arise when the person is the chazan, so if a person is davening as the shliach hatzibur, lo yane amen achar hakohanim. The chazan who's up there, who is not supposed to say amen when the kohanim say their brachos, both the bracha before the words of the birchas kohanim, as well as the birchas kohanim themselves, and mipnei hatiruf, because he's gonna mess up, because presumably he's davening either by heart in that case often, or whatever he's it's chazans know that it's very easy to get confused. As a chazan. So if you're going to have the chazan responding to the kohanim, it's likely that this chazan is going to get confused, and therefore, policy, don't say amen. V'emein shem kohen elohu, Lo yisas kapav. Likewise, if this person, the chazan, is a kohen, and he's the only kohen, so if he's not, if he doesn't get up there, there's not going to be any duchening. Then it ain't some sham kohen elahu. Lo yisas kapav. Still should not duchen. If there are kohanim over there, then it definitely shouldn't duchen, is what the Mishnah is clearly saying. V'im hivtachta, or v'im, I don't know, if he's muftach, if he is certain, shehu noseyas kapav choser letfilaso rashai. If he is confident that duchening is not going to confuse him, that he has a way to make sure that he's going to get back on track, then he's allowed to make that decision on his own. So that's interesting, that we're not demanding this policy as a categorical policy. We're actually allowing him to choose to duchen and then to continue as chazan. Okay, that's the Mishnah. The Gemara says, we have that policy, incidentally. You know, what do you do when the chazan is the guy? In general, Tosas raises the issue of hefsik over here. I mean, when he's a chazan, should he be saying Amen anyway because he's mafsik in the middle of his tefillah? Or should he be duchening at all? Is that hefsik in the tefillah? So for some reason, we're not concerned about hefsik issues. This is really only a question of confusing the chazan. And it relates to the question of how are you supposed to call the kohanim to invoke their duchening? Is that the chazan supposed to be doing it, or is it supposed to be somebody else? And in this place, in this Medina, in Chutz La'aretz even, the minhag is that the chazan does do the calling, but, you know, in Israel, that's not how they do it, right? I think it's universal in Israel that they don't have the chazan doing the calling, that they have somebody else calls the kohanim. The Rama writes that if you're going to already say that little, Rama says it's not a hefsek. But then he goes on to say, and especially since we've kind of tried to circumvent the hefsek problem altogether by having the kohen, having the chazan mumble along the Elokeinu Elokeinu Voseinu Barachinu Abraham Shuleshes, which gives context for the declaration of Kohanim, so that it's not in the middle of nothing, so that it's part of the tefillah. So maybe that's effective at mitigating the hefsek. In any case, the Gemara says here, Tan Rabbanan Ha'over Lifnei Ateva Tzarech L'Sarev. So we're getting onto that question of what's the courtesy when the Gabbai asks you to be the chazan. So it says here, Tzarech l'sarev, v'meinu misarev, you're supposed to refuse. You're supposed to demur. V'meinu misarev, if you don't, if you jump up, okay. Domel etavshel she'ein bo melach. It's like you're cooking your food and like you didn't put any salt in it. We'll see a little bit why that's like that. V'im misarev yoser midai. But on the other hand, if you're too stubborn about refusing, then domel etavshel shehikdicha so melach. But if you refuse too much, if you're adamant, then that's like you oversalted the kedera. Ketzereosa, so then what's the proper derech eretz? What's the proper courtesy? Pam rishona yisarev. The first time they approach you, they ask you to be chazan, you should say, nah. And you should be, why are you saying yisarev? So the concept, I suppose, is that it seems like, you know, you're getting a lot of attention, and it's like something that, you know, people are envious of you up there as chazan. And so if that's the reality, then you say raven. It's proper derech eretz to say, no thanks, you know, give it to somebody else who's better. Shania mehavhev, but if they persist and ask you, if they didn't take your refusal seriously, so then mehavhev, they should already indicate that you're prepared to go. And shlishis, go. If they ask you a third time, get up there. So That's the way it's a derech eretz. Gabbais know this, of course, and that's why they sometimes are persistent about asking people to be the chazan, because they can't really take the refusal seriously, because you're only refusing out of courtesy, out of derech eretz. But anyway, that's what it says over here. That's appropriate. Tana Rabbanan. And presumably it's the same for any other kind of thing, where they ask you for some kind of a significant or notable opportunity that maybe there's something to be envious about, so then you shouldn't jump at it right away. However, the Mishnah says, you know, but in certain circumstances, such as if you're replacing a chazan already, so then, you know, don't use it. Don't use this courtesy. People are sitting there waiting.
Be courteous and go up.
So delay of game.
Yeah, it's courtesy to. So that's interesting. It's never really clear here exactly what the image is supposed to be. What if, let's say, the chazan is asking you this because nobody's actually up there and it's now we're waiting for a chazan? It's not the same as like preparing in advance. It's like people are sitting around. So maybe that has the same status as replacing the chazan sheta because you're just wasting everybody's time with your courtesy shtick. Anyway, Tan Rabbanan, the Braisa says, Shalosha Ruban Kasha. There are three kinds of things like this, where too much of it is bad, miyutan yefe. Just a small dose is nice, is pleasant. The Elohein, here are they. The Seor, the Melach, and the Sarvanus. Seor, Melach, and Sarvanus. Three things where if too much of it is no good, that you need to give just a small dose. What are they? What's Seor? Seor is sourdough, which we would use yeast generally, so don't over yeast, but a little bit of yeast is good. Melach, salt also, and sarvanus. And this kind of polite demurals. Amar Rav Huna, Ta'a b'shalosh b'shonos, chozer l'rosh. Ta'a b'shalosh b'shonos, chozer l'rosh. Rav Huna the Amora is saying that if the person had to be replaced in the first three brachos, then chozer l'rosh, then the replacement chazan has to start all over from the beginning. In other words, we're treating the first three brachos as a cluster of brachos that you cannot jump into the middle of. And emtza'iyos, chozer l'yetachonein, and if it's anywhere in the middle brachos, the middle 13 brachos of the weekday Shemona Esrei, the replacement chazan has to start from the beginning of etachonein. You can't just start at the beginning of the bracha shetaba and the achronos chozer liavoda, and in the last year cluster. So in other words, according to Rav Huna, there are only three places in the Shemona Esrei where you could start. You could start at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, the beginning of the middle section, the beginning of the last section. Rav Asi, the Amora, argues and he says emtzayos ein lehem seder. He argues and he says the middle brachos don't have to be clustered, and you could jump into the middle. Of the middle brachos. The words Ein Lehem Seder is a little misleading. It makes you think that it doesn't matter what order you say those middle brachos in. That's considered to be a misleading statement because not true. Because we hold, based on all kinds of other Gemaras, that you do have to say the middle brachos in the order prescribed by the Chazal, and if it turns out that you ever are compelled to go back any number of brachos for some purpose, such as in the rain season, those errors, and you have to go back and correct something, you must resume from that spot and continue in order from there. We take that seriously. The only thing that Rav Asi was referring to here is, by contrast to what Rav Huna said, you don't have to treat the whole middle section as if it's one big cluster. Masiv Rav Sheishas. Rav Sheishas, the Amora attacks, we'll have to see who's under attack here, going to be Rav Huna. He says, "Mehechanu chozer mitchilas habracha shetazeh." So we're attacking Rav Huna. He says it's against the Mishnah. And Rav Huna say what he said. The Mishnah says you only go back to the beginning of the bracha, not the cluster. Tiyufta the Rav Huna. That goes against Rav Huna. Now you should just know, in a kind of a methodological way, this is a Mishnah. Whenever you attack an Amar from Mishnah, you know 100% that he will have a response, which is not true about Braises. When you attack an Amora from a Braisa, sometimes he loses. But when you attack him from a Mishnah, it's 100% that he already knows and is accounting for that Mishnah. So this is Tiyufta Rav Huna. We're attacking Rav Huna. He's against the Mishnah. So Amar Lach Rav Huna. Rav Huna responds. That's not what the Mishnah meant. Emtzayos kulhu chada birchasa ninu. We're treating the whole middle section as if it's one bracha, and that's the intent of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says the beginning of the bracha, or essentially bracha cluster. Okay, so that's how we understood the Mishnah. We happen to hold not like Rav Huna. We hold like the Mishnah. But we do agree about the cluster business. So the first and last brachos are a cluster. The middle is Ein Lehem Seder. Amar Rav Yehuda. And that's why we're all familiar with the idea that if, let's say, you messed up on Hamelech HaKadosh and Seres Yemei Tshuva and you have to go back, and it's too late to go back in the sense that you can't just go back a few words within the same bracha because you've already finished the bracha HaKel HaKadosh and now you're done, So you have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. But for this reason, the first three brachos are treated as one cluster. Same thing for the last brachos. Amar Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda the Amora says the following statement: Liolam al yishal adam tzirachav lo b'shalash rishonos v'lo b'shalash achronos ela be'emtza iyos. Rav Yehuda says that when you look at the Shemona Esrei, you have to acknowledge that the first three and the last three are different from the middle ones. That's what he says. And he says, and therefore, the person has to not personalize, customize, or insert their own personal bakashos in the first three brachos or last three brachos, just the middle brachos. The middle brachos is the space for you to add your own personal bakashos. Okay, yeah, that's what it says. It's a little bit unclear in the Rambam, just so you know, about whether you can do anything else in the first three or last three brachos. The Rambam kind of is soser himself. The Rambam in one place writes, you can't touch any of the wording in the first three brachos or last three brachos. And that would give the impression that you can't say extra modims. In modim, for example, you can't personalize modim. In a different place, the Rambam writes, you can't be shoel yitzrachim in the first three or last three, like it says over here. So it gives you the impression that maybe you could add additional hodos in modim. So it's a little bit unclear. Anyway, so it says you can't insert your own personal bakashos anywhere other than the middle brachos. Diyama Rabbi Chanina Rishonos Dome Lievich Amisadar Shevach Lefnei Rabo Emtsoyos Dome Lievich Amivakesh Paras Mi Rabo and Achronos Dome Lievich Akibel Paras Mi Rabo Venifter Veholech Lo. Because the way they structured the Shemona Esrei, Rabbi Chanina is saying, is that the first three brachos of the Shemona Esrei really intended to just be a kind of a recognition of the Gadlus Hashem. It's not this place for you to ask anything, even though the Rishonim point out over here that we actually say Zachreinu L'chaim is a bakasha, but it's not a personal bakasha. So that apparently is okay. And the Achrona, the last brachos, are for giving hodah and some kind of and taking your leave. And the middle is like where you get down to business. The actual tefila, the actual bakashos that you say is the middle. All right, Tana Rabbanan. Maisa b'talmid echad sheyored lifnei ateva b'fnei Rabbi Eliezer. Tana Rabbanan, there's a braisa that says that there was once upon a time, there was a Talmud who was the chazan, sheyored lifnei ateva was the chazan, and Rabbi Eliezer was the rav of the shul, of the room, of the minyan. And he was just taking too long. He was going on and on. So it's a bit of a question. What does it mean? What was he doing? He was going on and on, meaning he was saying it so slowly? Or was he actually adding extra stuff? It's really unclear. It's very unclear about what was the tefillah experience like at around this time of the Tanoim.
He just did a lot of tunes, probably.
It might have been tunes. Okay, it might have been just that he was stretching out the same words that every other chazan would say, even if it is possible that he was actually saying other stuff and that was common. So unclear what was going on. Whatever it is, it was annoying the other guys. Amru le Talmidav. So his Talmidim said to Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbeinu, kama archanuza. Look how this guy is. Just look how long he's taking in the tefillah. Amr lahem, so he says to them, Klum, ma'arif yosher mimosh rabbeinu. Yeah, what he's doing is not excessive. After all, we have a precedent for a long tefillah, namely Moshe Rabbeinu. So why dichsiv bei, esarboim hayom, esarboim halayla, sher es napalti. I was praying up there in our Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. So he was telling him, you know, calm down. He's not really taking that long. It's, in the scheme of things, you know, it wasn't as long as Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah.
So people complained back then, too. So
yeah, people were complaining back then. It didn't help. And okay, and you have defenders. So anyway, Shuv Masa B'talmud Echad Sheyored Lifnei Ateva. We're going to hear whether we have the same type of criticism in this next story. Once another different event happened, where the guy was the chazan. Also, Rabbi Eliezer was there. Vayim Mekatzer Yisemi Dai. And it was too fast. So the Talmidim complained to Rabbi Eliezer, what's the matter with this guy? Look how fast his davening is. We don't have as vocal complainers nowadays. But maybe. So he defended him. Yeah. So Rabbi Eliezer said, well, I don't know what you're complaining about. Was he short? Did he say his tefillah shorter than Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah, d'chsiv bei? What Moshe Rabbeinu say at a different occasion? Kel na refana la. When Miriam had got saras, the Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, Kel na refana la. That was a little mini tefillah. So Rabbi Eliezer said to him, you know, calm down. It wasn't shorter than Moshe Rabbeinu's mini tefillah. So don't complain.
That makes it sound like the first critique is not about adding words, but about speed. Because presumably he wasn't omitting words.
Well, this one, you mean?
Right. Meaning, if they're parallel.
You're saying that he wouldn't have been omitting the mandatory words, and if there were some kind of a convention that people would customize to a certain extent, and he was going within that, if that were the case, then you're right. So therefore, you're saying that you infer from here that presumably this just meant his pace was fast. Right. Okay, that could be. That's a reasonable. In other words, they didn't complain he was leaving out the brachos and have Rabbi Eliezer defend that. Yeah. So that could be. All right. In any case, I guess what he was saying was, see, the point is they point out the following, that Rabbi Eliezer himself happens to be very fussy about kavana and about taking your time and about, he's the one, I think, who says, Osa tfilaso kevin, tfilaso tachnunim, and you have to have kavana and it's ma'akeven. So they point out that really Rabbi Eliezer himself was not on the side of this guy who was the quick davener. He didn't like that so much, but he still felt, you know, you can at least defend it, so don't complain. Anyway, Yama Rav Chista, Kol HaMevakish Rachmi Malchave Rav, Ein Tzarech La'azkir Shemo. Once we brought up the pasuk of Kel Narefanala, so Rav Chista says, you know, whenever you're praying on behalf of somebody else, you don't have to pray for them by name. Which is kind of interesting, like for Misha Berachs and stuff. Shneamar Kel Narefanala. V'lo Kol HaMadkir Shema de Miriam. And he didn't say, Miriam. In that tefillah, we actually got a word-for-word, you know, transcript of the tefillah that he said, and it didn't say, Rifana le Miriam. And so you see that in terms of the efficacy of praying on behalf of somebody else, it's not necessary to refer to them by name. Some of the posts can point out that that's only when she's right there. If you're in the presence of the person, you could refer to them by pronoun, you know, her. She's right there. If she's not right there, how can you say la? But maybe you don't have to do it by name, but you see that you can describe the person. So a description of the person is good enough. Just say, you know, a parent, a child, or whatever, so then it's, you don't have to mention by name. Anyway, that's what you see from this Gemara. Tan Rabbanan, Eilu Bracha Sha'adam Shocha Bahen. Here's a Braisa that talks about when you bow in the Shemana Esrei. We all know you bow in the Shemana Esrei, you know, in four times, that you do four regular bows in the Shemana Esrei, twice in the first Bracha, and twice in the modern bracha. That's what it says here in this brisa. Tana rabbanan, Eilu bracha she'adam shocha bahen. Be avos, tchila v'sof, twice in the bracha of avos, that's number one. Be hoda, tchila v'sof, and in modem, tchila v'sof, beginning and end of modem. Now we know that the end doesn't mean the last words of the bracha. It means the beginning of the chasima of the bracha, the baruch atah Hashem part. Even though Rashi on the bottom here and it says, be modem and ulachana elahodos, he doesn't mean those words, ulachana elahodos. Means the Baruch Atah Hashem of Hatov Shemcho L'chana Elohodos. I guess. I assume that. He didn't have a different shita about this. The Imbala Shuach B'Sof Kol Bracha Bracha B'Schilas Kol Bracha Bracha Melam Demoso Shelo Yishcha. If a person comes to bow in any other place, the beginning or end of any other of the brachos of the Shemana Esrei, you have to try to teach the person not to do that. That's not admirable. You just bow only in the prescribed places, twice in the first bracha, and twice in the modem, wherever it says to do it. Amar Rav Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rav Shimon ben Levi, Mishum Bar Kapara. So quoting Rav Shimon ben Levi, quoting Bar Kapara, Hed Yod Kamosha Amarnu. That what we just said about bowing those four times in modem and no more, that's true about a regular person. Kohen Gadol, however, if you're the Kohen Gadol, saying Yer Shemona Esrei, then b'sof kol bracha u'bracha. You have to bow at the end of the chasima of every bracha, and Hamelech tchilas kol bracha bracha v'sof kol bracha bracha. The Melech does have to bow at beginning and end of every one of the brachos, and Rashi says over here, the concept is that bowing definitely is an expression of submission, and so the greater the person has to express the greater submission as what's appropriate in their tefillah. So then Rabbi Yitzchak says, I think that the standards are too low, and let's raise the standards. He says, it says, I'm Rabbi Yitzchak bar Nachmani Lididi, Mefreshalimine, the Rabbi Yishab ben Levi. I heard the story from Rabbi Yishab ben Levi explicitly as follows. Hedyot kemosha marnu. What we said about the regular people, the two bows in modem and the two bows in the first bracha avos, that was right. But Kohen Gadol, he bows tchilas kol bracha bracha. And I think there's also the girsa here, tchilas v'sof. Tchila v'sof kol bracha bracha, right? In other words, he just pushes it up one. He says the Kohen Gadol has to bow at each bracha twice. And the Melech, he has to say the entire Shemona Esrei in a bowed posture. The Melech kiven shekara shevena zokeif. Shene'emar. Like the Pasuk says, the Melech says, Vayikechal Shlomo l'espala l'Hashem. Like the Pasuk describes about Shlomo Melech praying in the inauguration. Come, you lift name is Bach Hashem Yikra al Birkav. He stood up. So apparently he was bowed the entire time. Okay, two dots. I think that the Rambam quotes that second one. All right, two dots. Tana Rabbanan, Keda Alapayim. When it comes to bowing, there are some different ways to bow that the Psukim describe bowing in different ways. Keda, sometimes it says Vayikod. So what does Keda mean? It means bow. Alapayim, that means your face touches the ground. Alapayim. Shene'emar v'tikod b'shev apayim haretz. Like the Pasuk says, b'shev bow down to the ground. With Keda. Kriya, that's a different word. Kriya is al birkayim. Kriya, when it says you bow, I mean, all these things in English are going to just turn to bow. Kriya, bow, is al birkayim. That usage refers specifically to being on your knees. I have to imagine, just by contrast, Keda is also going to be on your knees. How else are you going to bow? How you can put your head on the ground? Right, so I have the impression that Keda means it's more than just Kriya. Kriya might not necessarily require face to the ground. You're on your knees and you're a little bit, you know, a little bit bent over a little. So Kriya, I think, is the mildest. Is al birkayim shenamar mikro al birkav. Hishtachavaya so pishyadayim reglayim. And when it says hishtachavos and hishtachavaa zo pishyadayim reglayim, that's where your whole body is on the floor. And spread, your hands and legs are spread. Shene'emar, havon avo ani v'yemcha v'yachecha l'ishtachvos l'cha arza. Like the Pasuk of Bereishis, it says, you mean, Yosef, that from your dream that we're all you and your mother, l'ishtachvos l'cha arza. Not that that necessarily is any more indicative of what the exact gesture is like. But anyway, that's what it is. So we like do that ishtachavoya on Yom Kippur, the minig of spreading out on the floor. Okay. There are other Gemaras that talk about all some of these things in other contexts, I think. We've seen them even. Where Megillah has something like that and other places. Okay, anyway. Am Rav Chiyabar Eder Rav Huna Chazinar Lelebai V'Rav Dematli Etzluyei. Rav Chiyabar Rav Huna, this Amora, says that I saw Abaye and Rava that they would matzlu atzluye. They would be on their sides. They would be on their sides. So that's it. That's quoted the halacha. What is the context? What does that mean? They would be on their sides. What's that all about? So Rashi says, well, you know, like on tachanun, when they would do tachanun, they wouldn't lie on the floor. They would be on their sides. The Rav Nissim Gaon says, well, what's the problem? The problem is about bowing on an Evan Maskis. Bowing on an Evan Maskis, you're not allowed to be bowing on an Evan Maskis, except in the Beis HaMikdash. So, even in Shul, if you have a stone on the floor, you can't bow down. And so what did Abaye v'Rava do? They would kind of be on their sides. So that leads to a number of halachos that are familiar to us, which is, a lot of people point out that in the Tachanun, they ever see people doing tachanun, the tefillas apayim in the tachanun, they do it like on their side, like that. So that's this. So they're following this precedent of not being face down, but being on their side. What's the issue about face down or on the side? The question is, well, do you have an Evan Maskis over there? Well, if you have an Evan Maskis over there, so you wouldn't be allowed to be down on the floor. What about if I'm not on the floor? So that's why they say, well, you need to have a sleeve. That's why you need to have a sleeve, so that you're blocking your head, so that in case there is an Evan Maskis there somewhere, it's a chatzitza, so you put some kind of a hefsek in between, so you're not guilty of this crime of bowing on an Evan Maskis. Don't ask me what Evan Maskis is. Let's say just stone. So
even if you're on a chair?
So that's the thing. Being on a chair may not help, because it's over the air, it's over. But if what you mean is you have a table, maybe, well, that might be okay if the table is movable. But if it's anchored into the ground, maybe that's also part of the ground and not a hefsek. In other words, maybe nothing is a hefsek, and that's why you carry a portable hefsek with you in terms of your sleeve. That's why some of the poskim don't like it if you don't have a sleeve, because you're depending on the sleeve to make a hefsek from the way you bow. But you could avoid the problem, like it says over here, if you're kind of tilted sideways, so that avoids the problem.
You're tilted sideways, and you can read the words.
And that also helps. You can also read what you're saying if you're sideways. So anyway, so there are different solutions. I think one of the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, I think Magen Avraham says, well, we try to do both. We try to have a sleeve, we try to do sideways, and that's why like the Tachanun plays out the way it does. But if you don't have a sleeve, okay. So if you don't have a sleeve, then at least either do sideways or make sure that you have something mafsik, like the table or something that's mafsik, or your pants leg or something. And then, you know, on Yom Kippur, that's why they give out if you're going to bow on the ground, that's why they give out the paper towels or something. It's so that you should put that under your head, or grab your talus and take your talus and put that over your head so that you shouldn't have your head down on the ground.
Just about head and not knees?
Yeah, this is about head. It is not about knees. That's why it would be sufficient for him to just be sideways, just to have his head a little bit sideways, because the head is the sensitive part of the body on Yom Kippur also, yeah. Huh. So your knees, people will throw it onto their knees because they think that they're being given it out to keep your knees clean, so that when you bow down on the ground, you shouldn't have knees get dusty. But it's about your head. Yeah.
Ask you about pillows instead.
Chanani, bring in a pillow. Okay, we just saw that already. Okay. Tani chara akareya biodaz ereze meshubach, betani ira ereze meguna. The Gemara quotes a contradiction in Brises about whether when you bow, if you're bowing in hodah, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Hodah is modim. So everybody's kind of trying to figure out, what does that mean? You're not supposed to bow in modim? One Brises says that it's good to bow in modim, and the other Brises says it's inappropriate. Meguna means it's embarrassing, or it's not appropriate to bow in modim. The Gemara at first answer is lo kasha habetchila habesof. The Gemara says, well, maybe the answer is that you're supposed to bow at the beginning of modim. That's praise. That's good. But not at the end. So everybody wonders, what in the world is going on over here? This is against, didn't we say earlier that you're required to bow twice in modim? And that was required. So what's going on in this piece of the Gemara? So Rav Nissim going here on the side points out, we're talking about modim de Rabbanan. We're not talking about the modem of you and your private Shemona Esrei. This is the modem de Rabbanan. I thought it's here somewhere. In modem de Rabbanan, that's where we have this question. Do you bow at the beginning or do you bow also at the end? And we're being told, beginning, yes, at the end, no. That's what most people do. Most people bow at the beginning and not at the end. Rava, Karab Yadav Tkila Visov. Rava, however, did bow at the beginning and at the end. So they asked him, what are you doing? Why are you bowing at the beginning and at the end? Because that's what I saw Rav Nachman doing and Rav Shesh is doing, so I'm going to do that too. So they asked him, but that's wrong. But I thought the Brisa says that it's not appropriate to bow. We said that's at the end. So he said, no, that's not what the context is. He doesn't accept that answer. It's not about bowing at the end. It's Hahuba Hodah de Bahalel. Now that's referring to a different Hodah, because the word Hodah is too vague. So we thought it meant modim. And then we thought it meant Modim de Rabbanan. Now you start thinking, actually, none of those. It's referring to Hoda and Hallel, the, like Hoda Lashem Kitov. So you don't bow at that time.
When it talks about bowing at the end, what is it? What's it referring
to? The end of what? You mean like when we were saying it's Modim Durabanan, the end of Modim Durabanan, bowing at the end is not appropriate, when would the end be?
Right.
That's a very interesting question.
Does that mean that bowing at the
really the end of Modim.
Right. That's your personal Modim, but the Modim Durabanan doesn't have that piece. So what would be the end of Modim Durabanan for purposes of the bowing? So in the Shulchan Aruch, it has two opinions about whether you're supposed to bow at the beginning or the end. And what is the end when it says the end? So the Gemara, the Modim Derabanan is actually spelled out in the Gemara Sota. Sota, it actually lays out the whole Modim Derabanan in different pieces, which is why it's called Modim Derabanan, because every person contributed a little piece of Modim Derabanan. It was all just kind of assembled into a paragraph. But the final words aren't there. Baruch Kehela Hoda Os are not there. So those, that is added on from the Talmud Yerushalmi. So when it refers to the end, some say the end of Modim Derabanan is Al Shanachnu Modim Lach, which actually makes some sense because that's like symmetrical. So you say, in other words, Al Shanachnu Modim Lach. So you say Bow Modim at the beginning and Modim at the end. And others say, no, it's Baruch Kehela Hoda Os. But in the Yerushalmi, it's Baruch Atah Hashem Kehela Hoda Os. So it's actually like Modim, it's like you're actually saying a bracha. So you have a beginning, you have an end, it's Baruch Atah Hashem, Kehela Hoda Os. So it's all very garbled. So that's why if you don't happen to have that practice, you just bow at the beginning, then you avoid the whole question about what's the end for the second bracha. But anyway, the Gemara at first says that that's not appropriate. Now we're saying that Rava felt that that's not at all what was objected to. We're objecting to bowing at Modim of Hallel or Modim, and we're going to see here, wait, but that can't be. V'atanya ha-korea b'hoda u'b'hoda shel Hallel harizim miguna. So obviously, Hoda is a different thing. Gemara says that answer doesn't work. It's not referring to Hallel because the Braisa says that that's true about Hallel, but it's also true about Hoda. Kitanya hi Hoda de Birchas Hamazon. Now that's referring to the Hoda of No de Lecha and Birchas Hamazon. You don't bow in No de Lecha Birchas Hamazon. That's Meguna. But in Shemana Esrei, yes, even Tchila V'Sof of Modim Derabanan. So that's where in the Shulchan Aruch has all the different practices. The Ramah actually has a practice which he says is the Minig, which we don't have at all, which is you bow and keep bowed the entire time. So we don't do that really. But at least the Mechaber has just the regular bow at the beginning, or you bow twice, beginning and end, whatever the end means. Okay, Mishnah says, the Mispal V'Ta'a Simen Ralo. Mishnah says, if you're praying V'Ta'a, Ta'a in this case, I don't think means the same as the Ta'a over here. This one was Ta'a, means that he couldn't go on. This one is Ta'a, means that he stumbled, mumbled, and he fumfered over the words. Simen Ralo, that's a bad simen for the person who's praying. V'im shliach tzibahu, and if he's a chazen for the whole tzibor, simen ra l'shol chav. It's a bad simen for the entire congregation. Mipnei sheshlucho shel adam kimoso. Because if you're acting as the shliach of the person, of the congregation in this case, kimoso, it's like acting for them, it's on their behalf. Just as a very interesting aside, this usage of the word shlucho shaladam kimoso, this is the only place in Mishnayis where that expression appears. Shlucho shaladam kimoso only appears in this kind of Mishnayis. Not in Gemara, obviously, but in Mishnayis, this is where it appears. And it clearly does not really refer to the technical legal usage of Shlucho Shladim Kamosa, which is kind of interesting. Amro Alav al Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And related to this, we have the story that we've already seen before when we learned Chagiga and Tainis and others, that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, they used to say, Behem Shay Mispala Lala Cholim, when they would ask him to pray for somebody who was sick, the Omer, Zechai, Vizemeis. And he would be able to tell them, you know, after he finishes davening, he says, well, this one worked, and he's going to live. This one didn't work. He's going to die. Amar lo minayin et hayodea. How are you supposed to know? And he says, well, Amar lenim shigur tfilasi b'fi yodayani shehu mekubal. B'im lav yodayani shehu meturaf. If I'm fluent in what I'm saying, so then I know that min hashamayim, that they're accepting the tefillah, and that the person is recovering, and if not, so then not. A little bit unclear exactly the cause and effect of this, but that's just how it is. Gemara says, back to the first thing, which says that the person is saying the tefillah and ta'a, that's a simen ra. Ahai. Well, which bracha was he toa? Where was he when he got confused or messed up? So we would say, what kind of a question is that? Whatever you happen to be up to. If you're saying, if you're in the Refaina bracha, it's there. If you're in the Parnasa bracha, it's over there, whatever. But that's not what the Gemara is assuming. The Gemara is assuming that it's, if you mess up in one place, your whole tefillah is a package. Amar Rabbi Chiya, Amar Rav Safra, Mishum Chad Debei Rabbi Be'avos. So the Rabbi Chiya quotes from Rav Safra, quotes Chad Debei Rabbi, that's in the first bracha Shemoneh Esrei Avos. In other words, that if in Avos the person's tefillah is fluent, then that's a siman that the tefillah is going to be acceptable. And if not, so then the entire tefillah as a package is going to be a siman ra. Ikka, others say, no, the whole significance of the first bracha Shemoneh Esrei is in a different context. Ikka, the Masada Braisa, the following. The Braisa says the following. Hamispah Leel, Tzarchi Yechavinas Yibo Bekulan. When a person says the tefillah, they have to have Kavana Bekulan. What does Kavana mean? It means you have to be paying attention to your words. That's what the words mean. Kavana means you have to know what you're saying. Yechavinas Yibo Bekulan. For the whole thing, the whole Shemoneh Esrei, all the brachos, Kulan, all of the brachos. V'yim eino yachol l'chavein b'chulan. But if you're not able to, then yechavein es libo b'yachas. At least you have to have kavana for one, and this is where we have the question of which one. Amar b'chiyah b'ra rav safra, mishim chadabi rebi b'avos. That one is not any one, it means the first one. So the first one is going to establish the kind of efficacy of the entire tefillah. All right, two dots. Amar lava rabbi yechanina. So now we get into the whole agadita about efficacy of prayer and fluency of prayer. Minani mili, is there any source anywhere for the fact that if the words are fluent, then that means that the tefillah is efficacious? Amar rabbi Shua ben Levi, the Amar kara barei niv sefasayim shalom shalom la rachok vela karov amar Hashem urefa siv. You see, that Rabbi Shimon Levi says, you see, that nivs v'asayim, that the way you speak, shalom, shalom, about how fluent it is, I guess, Amar Hashem uref asiv, well, Hashem is telling you about whether he's going to give refuah. Amar Rabbi Chiya Baraba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol ha'neviyim kulam, once we quoted that pasuk, and similar pasukim at the end of Yeshayo, lo nisnabu elalim masi bito tamachacham, all of the glorious prophecies of consolation, of a future time, of wonderfulness. They're talking about only a regular righteous people. Masi bito l'tam l'chacham, la'osa prakmati l'tam l'chacham, l'mahana tam l'chacham in achasav. And it happens to be, by contrast, you'll see, aval tamir chachamim atzmam. That's different. So we're contrasting the glorious future for tamir chachamim versus the glorious future for others. Now, the others we're talking about are like satellites of the Talmud Chacham. So the satellites of the Talmud Chacham get a glorious future, but the Talmud Chacham themselves, Pasuk says, Ayin lo rasa elokim zulascha, yasa lemechaka lo. Pasuk describes that the scene I can't even convey in an image to you prophets. So like Hashem is saying, that's unimaginable what's in the future. Okay, Amar Rabbi Chiya Baraba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Kol ha'neviim kulan lo nisnabu ela liyemos ha'mashiach, aval li'olam haba ayin lo rasa l'kim zoscha. Rabbi Yochanan is saying, well, it's a different kind of a contrast. All in the glorious prophecies only refer to a kind of a future of yemos ha'mashiach, which at least you could visualize, but olam haba, that you can't even visualize. Pliga de Shmuel, which incidentally is an attitude that's against Shmuel, the Amor Shmuel, because the Amor Shmuel says, "Ein bein olam hazeh demus mashiach ela shibud malchios bilvad." Shneimar ki lo yachdal av yom mikarav haaretz. Shmuel says that, you know, he's not referring to this specifically. He's just saying, in general, you should just know that Yemos Mashiach time is not going to bring with it any radical transformation of world order, and therefore, all of the glorious prophecies would not necessarily be referring to Yemos Mashiach time. So that goes against the earlier Rabbi Yochanan statement. So Shmuel is saying that Shibut Malchus Bilvad, what's Mashiach going to accomplish? He'll make peace, that Israel will have peace. Shenemar ki lo yachdal yom mikarvas. But in other ways, he's still going to have economic problems, for example. Yom Rabbi Chiya Baraba, Yom Rabbi Yochanan, kol ha'neviim kulam lo nisnabu ela l'balei tshuva, aval tzadikim gemurim, mayin lo asa elokim zelascha. Rabbi Yochanan also kind of is quoted here as saying that all the glorious prophecies are only going to be applicable for regular people who do sins and they do tshuva. Aval tzaddikim gemurim, but people who are tzaddikim gemurim don't sin at all. I lo rasha lokim zolascha, but you can't even conceive of the future for them. Which incidentally is pliga de Rabbi Yavo, which is against this, an attitude of Rabbi Yavo, namely what? The Amar Rabbi Yavo, makom shebaali tshuva omdim, tzaddikim gemurim einam omdim. If you have to compare like the greatness of great people, who are the great people we're comparing? Tzaddikim gemurim versus baali tshuva. So which one is considered the greater individual? So Rabbi Yavo says, the tzaddikim gemurim cannot stand near the baali tshuva. Baali tshuva are just too incomparably high. Obviously, the achievement of being a baal tshuva is so great that it even eclipses the achievement of being a tzaddik. Shene'emar, shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'la karov. That's why all of this is all kind of tangentially related to some earlier memra. La rachok v'la karov. Which one first? Rachok, and then karov second. Rachok means rachok bereshit v'hara l'karov, which implies that you are rachok and is karev, and then v'hadar l'karov, and then like and as an afterthought, the tzadikim the karov. But Rabbi Yochanan, what does he do with this pasuk? Amar lach, my rachok shahaya rachok midvar aveira meikara. My karov shahaya karov l'dvar aveira v'nis rachek, maybe or not. Different yourselves. Anyway, he says, yeah, because he understands rachok means very removed from sin, and karav means very close to sin. Okay, in any case, my ayin lo rasha lokim zulascha. What does that mean? What does it mean? Like, what kinds of inconceivable things are we expecting? I'm not sure exactly what we're being asked here, but anyway, Rabbi Shimon ben Levi answers, zayayin ha-meshumar be'anavav, v'yisheshes me'breshes. Okay, that's talking about wine, since the only thing they could imagine that could be a glorious future is wine. We're talking about really, really, really great wine that was actually from the original grapes of Gan Eden. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani Amar, Ze Eden, Shelo Shalta Bo Ayin. No, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani says, no, we just said it's something that nobody has ever seen, and that must refer to Eden. Shelo Shalta Bo Ayin, Ayin Ein Kolberia. So, Shemet Tomer, Adam Arishon, Echa Nahaya Began. Wait a minute, what do you mean nobody saw it? Adam Arishon saw it, he was living in Eden. Gemara says, no, he wasn't. Hashem HaTomer, he was living in the Gan in Eden, but not Eden. He was in the Gan. Aye, but what are you going to say? The Gan is Eden. Who Gan, who Eden? Talmud Loma, no. Nahar Yotzei me'Eden, l'hashkosis a Gan. The river would have to depart from Eden to water the Gan. So you see, the Gan is l'chud, v'Eden is l'chud. Two dots. Tan Rabbanan, Braisa says, Maisa shachala b'no, on the whole question of the miraculous, effects of tefillah and reporting on whether they were successful. Ma'aseh shachala ben Elsher Rabbi Gamliel. So once upon a time, Rabbi Gamliel's son became very sick. Shagar shnei tamid chacham etzor Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa was the miracle worker that we've seen before, one in the Mishnah also. And they sent tamid chachamim to go to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa and to ask him to pray for the son of Rabbi Gamliel the Nasi. Levaki shalav rachamim. He happened to have noticed that people were coming. He immediately inferred what their purpose was, because I guess it was all the news about Rabbi Gamliel's son being deathly ill. Kevin Shiro, some alali aliyah. So he saw them. He went up into his aliyah, where he would pray. Ubike shalav rachamim, and he prayed for him. Birida so amar lahem. So when he came down, he greeted them and he says to them, "Lechu shechal tzaso chama. You should go home because his fever broke," meaning he's recovering. So they said to him, "How do you know? Are you a Navi?" So he says to them what amounts to essentially, well, yeah, or either that or some other kind of a magical power that he has, but whatever it is, he's saying, "Lo Navi Anochi, velo ben Navi Anochi, ela kach mekublani im shigura tfilasi b'fi." Here is what I've accepted. I don't know exactly what that means, kach mekublani. What, did he get this as a tradition? If I'm able to say my tefillah smoothly, then I know that min hashamayim they accepted it. And if it's not, then it's clear that min hashamayim they're not accepting my tefillah. So they recorded the moment where he was telling them this. And when they eventually came back to Rabbi Gamliel and they discovered that the kid was feeling fine, they talked to Rabbi Gamliel. He said to them, Ha'avoda. He says, I swear, lo chasartem v'lo chasartem, elakach chaya ha'masa bo sasha chaltza sochama. He said to them, wow, it's unbelievable. That's exactly what happened. At that moment that you guys recorded down on a piece of paper over there, that's when his fever broke and he felt better. And what's the indication he feels better? He asked for water. The Shiv Masa Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, another miracle story of his, Shehalach lilmod Torah Tzor Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He went to learn Torah Tzor Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. That gives you a little bit of a placement here about the timing. Bechala ben Osher Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's son also became seriously ill. Amar lo Chanina ben I. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai goes over to Chanina, and he says to him, Bakesh alav rachamim v'yichya. I'd like you to pray for him so he should live. So he put his head down between his knees and he prayed. And the kid recovered. Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai declared, ah, he says, El moli yitiach ben Zakkai yes rosha ben berikav kol hayom kulo lo hayom mishgichim alav. If I had done the same thing, it wouldn't have had any effect. Which is a kind of a fascinating statement to make in any case about tefillah. But anyway, he says, I could have done that all day long, would have had no effect. So Amar lo ishto, that his wife is listening to this, and his wife says to him, aren't you the big man here around here? I mean, how do you talk like that? Dechi Chanina gadol mimcha? Is Chanina greater than you? Amar la, so he said to her, love, no, he's not greater than me. So what's going on? Elohu domake ever lifnei amelach v'ani domake sar lifnei amelach. No, it's a different relationship we have with God. He has a relationship with God like that of an eved, like that of the melech's slave, melech's personal caretaker kind of. But I'm like a sar, who, you know, like it's I'm an important official. I'm in the nobility, but it's not like I have like a daily intimate access to the melech. This eved does. It's a little bit unclear exactly what all of these roles are and what that means and what the takeaway is here. Two dots. The Amar Rabbi Chia Baraba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, last couple of lines over here. Al yisbal adam ela b'bayis yesh b'chalo nos. Shene amar v'kavin psichin lei b'alisei neged Yerushalayim. Rabbi Yochanan says, and we've seen this before, it came up a couple of dafim ago, that when you're praying, pray in a room that has windows. Like it says in Daniel, that Daniel had to throw open the windows because he had windows that he specifically had, you know, facing Yerushalayim. Amar Rav Kahana, the Amora says, Chatzif alai iman demasli bebikasa. Rav Kahana, the Amora says, I think that it's a chutzpah that people pray out in the open, and they, so I'm not sure, this is not necessarily taken as an argument to not pray at an open window. It's taken as that you shouldn't be standing out in public. Tostas asks, well, why not? Why shouldn't he be standing in public? After all, didn't Yitzchak do that when he was out in the Sada to pray? And so Tostas gives two answers, and they're kind of significant. One of them is that, well, that was on Har HaBayis. So that's a makom of tefillah. But if you're in any other makom, then it's not appropriate. In other words, anywhere you are, it should not be outside. It should be indoors. That's what it says over here. Which is a lot of the poskim, you know, over the past year, that was one of the big marmakomas. This is one of the big marmakomas of the question about outdoor minyanim. Because this is saying outdoor minyanim is not right. You have to be indoors. And the second answer to us gives a different thing. It was saying, no, it only means that if you're going to be out in the public where everybody's walking past you. So that's very distracting. Don't have a front door outdoor minyan. Have a backyard outdoor minyan. Will be fine. I'm Rav Kahana, Chatzif Alay Mandim Beforesh Chatoi. And once we're talking about things that I'm complaining about, Rav Kahana is complaining about people who are open about their sins. Mandem mefarsh chata eish, and amar ashrei nisui pesha, kisui chata. It's proper to conceal your sins and to feel kind of guilty about the sins and not to feel indifferent about the sins. Even if you're a chozer b'tshuva, the point of it is they just be mispayesh from it. Okay, adrenalach, barak ein omdim. I don't know.